Well, we've been on a journey a lot recently, and it's kind of in our blood around here. That phrase is on the front of our bulletin every Sunday, come journey together. And we do the ministry of this church in journey teams. We think about the journey up, the journey in, the journey out, and even the journey down for taking care of our grounds here. And I don't know, maybe it's this time of year that has me thinking about pilgrims. Where I grew up, we celebrated the pilgrims around this time of year. I grew up in a congregational church, and we actually would, sometimes like they do over at Plymouth, we would dress up in the pilgrim outfits and celebrate the heritage that was about, you know, coming over here and for religious reasons, for spiritual reasons, being pilgrims. So I thought I'd talk a little bit, and I had this, I've had this thing sitting on my desk for a long time. It's got these eight things. They come from a book that I haven't read yet, but it's on my list by Christine Paintners. And it's eight spiritual practices, and the name of the book is Soul of a Pilgrim. So I thought I'd share some pilgrim practices with you. We're probably not going to do all eight. Go ahead, breathe a sigh of relief. Look at your watch. We'd be here till 1 o'clock if we were an eight-point sermon. It's never been done before. Actually, it probably has. But we're not going to do that today. But let me just read you these eight things, and then I'm going to just kind of talk about a few of them. Here are eight spiritual practices for the pilgrim. So pilgrim practices. Number one is hearing the call and responding. So hearing the call. Number two is packing lightly. What are you going to take with you on your pilgrim journey? Number three is crossing a threshold, leaving behind what was and stepping out into what will be. Number four, making the way by walking. Have you ever heard that phrase? We make the path by walking. Number five, risk being uncomfortable. Two words that a lot of us don't like, risk and uncomfortable. Okay, if you're called to live and walk the pilgrim life, you might have to do both of those things. Number six, beginning again, the art and practice of beginning again. Have you ever heard of beginner's mind? If you learn a new thing, you take up beginner's mind. It reminds you that we're always sort of in a state of learning over and over again, beginning again. Number seven, embracing the unknown. That sounds like risk and uncomfortable to me. Thank you very much. We're going to revisit that. Embracing the unknown. And number eight, the practice of coming home, of finding our home. I love those opening words from Joyce Rupp, that we come home to our true and best self. So coming home. So those are all these sort of eight pilgrim practices that this particular writer writes about. And I just want to focus on a couple, really kind of based on this scripture for today. I kind of went both ways with that. I had this list of eight. I thought about a scripture. You know, where is the scripture about being pilgrims, being on a journey? And Jesus has this thing in Luke's gospel where he sends them out. Actually, prior to this, one chapter earlier, he sent the 12 out with basically the same instructions, although the 12, you know, they were given power and authority, whatever that means. And they're sent out to preach the kingdom of God, to bring about this new reality of living in this world, a new reality. And the new reality felt good to most people who were sick and sort of imprisoned in their own lives of insanity. They call it curing the sick. I think there are a lot of different ways to think about that. But that's what they were able to offer, the kingdom of God, was to bring about a new reality that felt like healing and peace and grace. Anyway, then just one chapter later, he sends them out in pairs. He sends out the 70. In the passage that was read just a couple of minutes ago. And there are a couple of things that you know, this list of eight sort of is encompassed in here. There might be a couple of things to add to the list of eight. Oh, good. Now we're going to go from an eight-point sermon to a 10-point sermon. But one of them is that peace, right? Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. I have to think about that. Imagine every time you cross a threshold at someone's home, maybe a business when you're out doing your business, What if, and you don't literally have to walk around saying, peace be to this place, but what if inwardly you thought that? Do you think that would change the way your interactions went? I think it would. Just bringing to mind the word peace, right? I talked a few weeks ago with that loving kindness meditation where you kind of think about the people in your life, the people you love, and sending them a blessing of peace. And then you think about the people you're kind of neutral about, and you send them the blessing of peace. And then you go to the bleacher section that's full of all the people that you just can't stand, or that really push your buttons, or in this case, you know, maybe the ones who are, launching attacks, terrorist attacks, and really disrupting the whole world. You put them in the bleachers, and you send a blessing of peace to them, too. What if every time we stepped out, or stepped into a new place, that was sort of on our breath and in our mindfulness and how we interact with people? Peace be upon you. And then I like the sort of practicality that Jesus has here in sending these people out. If anyone there shares in your peace, the peace will rest on that person. But if not, it'll return to you. It'll bounce off and come back to you. So what's to be lost for you, right? It could be peace coming right back at you. But but to offer that as a gift everywhere we go. One of the pieces here that I really like in her list is about crossing a threshold. And she speaks a little bit about when you cross a threshold, you know, and this is sort of a pilgrim, people on a journey kind of mindset, I think, that we have to formulate for ourselves. Sometimes we're stepping out into the unknown, and the old way of being who we are is still sort of with us, and the new has not yet emerged. So it's not like I have this image sometimes of swinging from vine to vine, thank you, Tarzan, and you let go of one before you actually have hold of the other one, right? So there's that split second in cartoon life when you're in midair, right? And you know, that's a place of risk and danger to be, because it could be, but you have to let go of one before you can move far enough to grab the other. That's kind of an image I have. And this thing about threshold. I was reminded of this teaching that I heard from Joyce Rupp once. And she studied probably scientifically more than most of us. And she's a spiritual writer, so she's not a scientist. But she was really intrigued by the whole process of a caterpillar chrysalis butterfly. And you might think, well, I know all about that. You know, there's a caterpillar, and the caterpillar is basically a butterfly waiting to be. It just kind of goes into a cocoon, and then it comes out a butterfly. But you think about the science of that, and she studied that a little bit, and she said, you know, there is nothing in the caterpillar that emerges at a butterfly that's still caterpillar. But there's something in the caterpillar that is a butterfly. But it's not a subtle change. I mean, it's everything that was gets morphed. It kind of dissolves in that cocoon. What was goes away. It could be kind of messy. I mean, it could be, if I drew you a picture, it probably would be kind of ugly. It would be soupy and gooey, right? But there's something in the caterpillar called, and listen to this language, these are scientists that named this, imaginal cells. Have you ever heard of that? There are imaginal cells in a caterpillar it's the one thing that goes from the caterpillar to the chrysalis that stays there. The imaginal cells, and again, I'm a poet, so I think, oh, they're imagining something else. I think, you know, there's something there, right? And maybe there is. But there are imaginal cells that will tell the caterpillar, this is going to be a wing someday. This is how you're going to grow a wing, and this is how you're going to grow the other wing, and this is how you're going to grow a body that's not heavy and gooey like this body. It's going to be light enough that these wings could carry it, right? So there are all the imaginal cells that tell what's in the caterpillar what it could be. And here's the interesting thing about this science. There are enzymes in the caterpillar that keep those imaginal cells from doing their thing. Right? Because you can't have a caterpillar grow wings. It would be death to both of them. right? So the imaginal cells can't do their thing until the time is right, when it becomes a cocoon. So there are these enzymes in the body of the caterpillar that tell these imaginal cells, it's not time yet. Don't do your thing. Don't do that. No wings allowed, right? There are no wings here. No wings in this space, right? And then sometime later, when it's in the cocoon, the enzymes are no longer there inhibiting the imaginal cells. And now all of a sudden, that grows a wing over here, and it grows a wing over here, and it grows these antennae over here. And that whole body of the caterpillar that used to be is dissolved and sort of probably becomes food for the new body. And then emerges, eventually, it emerges as a butterfly. That was a long sort of story there, right? To illustrate this point of what the threshold really is all about. Think about that. And I had to think about the church. There are imaginal cells in this church, right, in every church, that want to be something else. And there are enzymes, right? There are enzymes in this church saying, no wings here. It's not, right? There's always, we don't do it that way. Or we've never done that before. There's always the sort of enzyme that says, don't do that yet. It's not time yet. And I just think about the wonder of that. That's all. A lot of us struggle with, God, why do we have to hear those voices that say, don't do this yet, or we can't try that? It's frustrating. But it's also, it's part of the life cycle. It's for our own good. If you grow wings too soon, it's death to all of us, right? But, so I do think about that. but when is the time for those imaginal cells to sprout wings, right? That's something that as a community, a pilgrim community of pilgrim people, we need to work on and we need to be mindful about. Well, maybe it is time. And the other, the unfortunate thing about that image, or maybe it's not unfortunate, is that the whole body has to die or be transformed, right? That's part of that process too. And a lot of times we fear the death of what was because we don't yet know what's going to be. But I think every church in this country, probably every church in the world, is in a place today where it needs to think about what it's going to look like in the next manifestation, because the church, as it is, isn't going to be around. I mean, that's just, they're just shrinking and they're dying, but it will be something, right? So that's what my imaginal cells are constantly wondering about. What will it be? What wings will it grow to reach the next generation, to be the voice of peace in Paris or Beirut or wherever the church needs to be the voice of peace, probably right in our own neighborhood, right? So that's that piece about crossing the threshold. So it's not unrelated to the other piece about taking risk. There's that pilgrim practice of being a risk taker. Anybody here consider yourselves a risk taker? I wonder. Yeah? Church is probably not a place to look for risk takers. We could be honest about that, right? They're probably out there. Donna Regsager is in a sea kayak today or this weekend, right? A little bit of risky. She can't do that in church. She has to drive to the ocean and find an ocean to do some sea kayaking. There's a little bit of risk taking in that, right? But so the faith journey that we're on sometimes involves taking risk and going in places unknown. And Jesus, in this passage here, is very practical and pragmatic about that. You're going to go places where you are not welcome. And when you do, here's what you do. And there's a very helpful thing in here about sort of self-preservation. Don't take it on yourself. Don't feel like it's you. Just shake the dust off and move on, right? So there's risk-taking. There's going to places where I'm not welcome. but there's not a self-destructive, right? It's not a self-destructive path. There are ways to do it where you come out and you just offer that peace blessing, peace be upon you. And you also say, the kingdom of God has come near. Isn't that something? I've been here. I've said my peace. I've offered healing, maybe I've offered grace and forgiveness, and all of those things are signs of, in this Jesus language, it's called the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. It means living differently. It means, you know, living with love and peace and forgiveness instead of retaliation and trying to figure out when they bomb us in Paris, what are we going to do to get even, right? The kingdom of God has come near you. So maybe we should live like that as though that's true, right? One of these other ones I wanted to comment on too, and I can't remember. Oh, well, one that is also referenced in this passage is traveling lightly, packing lightly, right? Remember Maya Angelou? I think one of her autobiographies is, "Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." It's kind of that sort of notion that, what will you take, right? We see pilgrims in this world today, we call them refugees. They've left everything they have. They're seeking life and refuge. And what do they have? Only what they can carry with them. That's not much, right? What an amazing picture for us to sort of think about on our journey. What are the essentials? It gets right down to it. They're pretty minimal. So being a pilgrim on a journey is about being stripped down, I think, to those bare necessities. And that is an act of faith and is a life-giving act of faith. So here's another one, and this one applies, I think, to our church as well, and maybe lots of churches, but I think this church in particular has been working on that. And it's this notion of we make the road by walking. That's a phrase from a poem by a Spanish poet, Antonio Machado, and that's just the line that I remember, and that's the only line that ever gets quoted, is we make the road by walking. Think about that. We make the road by walking. Have you ever done that? I did this once. A machete was involved. And my dad and I were going camping, and we had to make a path. There was a place, he knew this place was there because he had been there before, but there was no road there this time around. So we had to make a road with a machete. And once you do it, and you go up and down it two or three times, this happened to be up a hill. It was on an island. So boat across, machete up, camp. That was Thanksgiving one year. We did that anyway. So you make the path by walking. And once you walk it a couple of times, then you can see where you're going. But until you do that, there is no set path. In our church, what that means is sometimes we try to reinvent what we're doing, and so we think, well, what would we do if the road wasn't already here, right? If we didn't have some sort of organizational structure that told us this is exactly how we do it, when Advent comes, we do this, and when Easter comes, we do this, and when there's an outreach project, we go here. But what if we had to make it up every time? Or what if there's a new road that hasn't yet been traveled? And the only way to find it is to walk it, right? That's the piece for the pilgrim that I think is really awesome. We make the road by walking. Jay sometimes calls this, he said when he worked at Allied, I remember him saying this, they had this way of doing things, it was ready, fire, aim, right? Normally, we like to ready, aim, fire, but sometimes you fire before you aim, and then you see what you hit, and then you adjust it accordingly, right? That's actually there's something to that. It seems reckless on some level, but stepping out before the path has actually been laid out for you is an act of faith, and sometimes it takes us exactly where we need to go, even though there's a perfectly paved road right here, and there's another path over here, but probably sometimes where we need to go has not been walked yet. And thank God for that, right? And thank God for the pilgrim people who are willing to step out and walk and make the path by walking. those are my random thoughts. Maybe someday there will be a sermon series on those eight things. I think it could be eight separate sermons. But Jesus sends us out with a word of peace, with an offer of healing and grace. And all of it is in the name of the kingdom of God, living into a new reality. Thanks be to God.